Good evening.
Good evening.
If y'all be turning to Colossians in chapter 1. So, just in light of the new year and the challenge we had Sunday evening, just been trying to hear what the Spirit's been leading. So it's not really one passage tonight we'll be looking at, but we'll sort of be all over the place, so bear with me. But just thinking of three central thoughts. The first one being new beginnings as we start a new year. New beginnings. The second being the preeminence of Christ. And then the third, a Spirit-empowered life. So we'll start reading in verse 9, and then I'll read to verse 22. Verse 9, chapter 1. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And let's just ask the Lord's help tonight. Father, we thank you for this time to come and open your word. Just give me the words you'd have me to say, and help all of our hearts to be full of the Spirit, to apply this correctly to our lives. We just thank you for this new year that you've blessed us with, and we do just pray for your Son's coming, perhaps even this year, and we just hope to be about our Father's business before that time. And it's in Christ's name I pray, amen. All right, so this is sort of jumping around a little bit. So just to sort of give some context, just personal experience, the new year brings hope of achieving more physical goals. This is just in a physical sense, whether it's like, for me, education or health, fitness. For some of y'all, it might be your jobs, starting a new job, or personal relationships. And just the amount of goals that I set, I normally set most of the goals at the beginning of the year. Sadly, most of them get forgotten within the first month. Maybe you can relate to me in that respect. But as a believer, it's always been a special time just reflecting on the Lord's blessings from the year past, as well as to like sort of take a spiritual temperature of, you know, how have I been doing? Have I been keeping the Lord first? And of most years, I could say I've done well in some aspects, but like every year, there's places that I haven't done well. So it's just a time to evaluate my priorities and to see how I've slipped in certain areas that should be, at the top of the priority list. And so these include faithfulness to be in God's Word daily, prayer life every day, quenching or grieving the Spirit. Maybe you can relate to that. It's also a good time for me to reset when you're thinking on how you've messed up. It's easy to, say, hey, I should be doing better at this. So it's been a good time for me. This is me talking from, probably since I was 12 years old, starting that process of every, December after Christmas, we have time with family and stuff. So just thinking on these things and just in awe of the incarnation just gets me thinking on this track. So this message is a challenge to me, probably, first of all, and then I hope that it will be the same to you, and I hope that you can relate to it in some ways. So Colossians, that's more the preeminence of Christ. That's number two. So we're going to start with the new beginnings. Just in light of the new year. So just a couple of thoughts. I did a word study on the word beginning, and but before we get into that, I know most of all of y'all know y'all are the ones that probably taught me this. The number eight is the number of new beginnings. And just a brief reminder, there's only four on my list, but I know there's plenty more. We remember God sort of restarted with Noah's family. Only being Noah and his family on the ark, there were only eight people. We know from the law that on the eighth day, the Jewish boys were to be circumcised. And then, of course, we know the resurrection was on the first day of the week, the eighth day. And then this is why we meet on the Lord's Day, the first of the week, just like the early church. And going along with all this, there's always something that's been motivating to me about the first of the year. It's like a fresh start. I'm about to start a new semester in school. Like a clean slate without any blemishes, that I haven't, I haven't messed up anything quite yet, but just give me a week or two. But also, maybe you've had like a family member. For me, it's Jenna that always asks, what are you doing for the new year? How are you going to improve this year? Just thankful for God. He's the God of new beginnings. And when we were lost, we're in our lost estate. The Lord Jesus has brought us a new beginning to whosoever will. Just thankful for that. So getting into the word study, I'll get y'all to be turning to Exodus chapter 12. Mr. Steve's getting going through Exodus, doing a good job through there. This is just a brief passage, just to stress the point of it's important. The first month, the timetable that God has set up. So just a couple of familiar places before we read in Exodus 12. God is the God of new beginnings. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I was reminded that God's outside of time, and he saw fit to create his creation, to have this solar universal relationship we call time. And then, as we're going to see in Exodus, he divides it up. We have the sun and the moon to control the seasons. Also in Numbers 28, it was on the first of each month where certain sacrifices would be sacrificed. And then, more importantly, I want to get to this Exodus 12. We'll start with verse 1, and I'll read through verse 13, and then we'll go to 23 to 28. All right. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this is the Lord speaking to them, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, there to each one take a lamb for themselves according to their fathers' households, a lamb for each household. For if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And then to verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. So this is the instructions the Lord gave to Moses and Aaron. The Israelites are still in Egypt at this time. And we see that God ordains this as a rite that is to be held in the first month every year. It's not on the first of the month. It's on the 10th is when they select the lamb, and then the 14th is when they would kill it. But this just brought to mind in Matthew 26. Our Lord, of course, is our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And conveniently, which we know it's all God's perfect timing, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain during the first month as well as our Passover lamb. In Matthew 26, he says, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. Just amazing how the Lord was able to, you know, just the fulfillment of prophecy, every I dotted, every T crossed, just perfect. So I was wondering, well, how did we get off track here where this is the first month of the year and we don't celebrate Easter until March or April, but we have since switched our first of the year to be January, which is not the Hebrew calendar. So that's just where they start. They start more towards the spring in March or April. This year, I think it's March 31st is when we'll celebrate the resurrection. But just even in that, you know, springtime, new life, and that's when the Son of God was raised from the dead. Just the new beginning that we have in creation, Just everything greening up in the spring, and then there we have the Son of God being raised from the dead. One could say it was almost planned that way. So God uses time and the seasons just like the rest of his creation to show his omnipotence, as we were singing about, and to bring about his sovereign will. So moving on to, I'll get you to, I guess, turn back to, I'll be in Colossians if you want to be turning back to there. John, of course, reminds us how we're going to be, how the beginning is related to Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Just reminded of how Christ is. He is literally the beginning. We're going to see later, he is the beginning and the end. So Colossians, just the verses I was wanting to focus on, verse 18 in chapter 1. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So just these things are going to sort of, we'll come back to this idea of him being first place in everything in a minute. Also, I just wanted to reread 21 and 22. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So he is the beginning, and we have been reconciled through his death, although we were once wandering far from the fold of God. He's given us a new beginning. And then I was thinking about how more relatable to us in Philippians 1, you don't have to turn there, verse 6, Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Just a reminder that God is the one who began the good work in each of us. And we sing a song often, "A Debtor to Mercy Alone." The second verse goes like this: "The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet." And it goes on. So just from this first section, may we find rest in the one who is the source of all beginnings. He is the beginning. And perhaps, you know, as believers, we fall short, we sin. Maybe you need a fresh start today. If you're not a believer, you do need a fresh start. And then, so for the unbelievers that may be listening to this, don't put off salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, now is the acceptable time, the day of salvation. And then for the believer, don't put off repentance. Often I've done that, put it off, just tried to sort of sulk in my sinfulness. That's the flesh. But I'm going to talk about this guy. I don't know if any of y'all have heard of, he's a sort of like a YouTuber. Sam Sulek, he's like a big bodybuilder. Jed's probably watched some of his stuff. I don't think he's a believer, but he said one thing. He's like very motivated, as most bodybuilders are. They've got to be very motivated. He says one day or day one, like sort of saying, oh, one day I'll, you know, go to the gym, or is today the first day? So as believers, we can have that same mindset. Oh, one day I'll, you know, get my life straight, or today's the day. Now's the appointed, the acceptable time. And then Proverbs 28, one who conceals his wrongdoings will not prosper, but one who confesses and abandons them will find compassion. We'll talk about this later, but Satan wants us to live in this compromised state. This is where we're not in the intimate fellowship with God like we should be. And just a reminder, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is always ready to give you a fresh start. You just have to humble yourself and repent. So the next big section we'll go into here is the preeminence of Christ. There's going to be a lot of turning here. I guess I'll get you to turn to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to look at how two characters in the Bible, Moses and Paul, they just had this, you know, intense mindset to be about God's will. So just sort of going back to the whole point of this message, the preeminence of Christ. I have to ask myself, like, every year, really every day, do I love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength? Most days, I probably could say no. Like, if I'm honest, probably have to say no to that. But that is the greatest commandment. Our Lord said it in the Gospels. So just this idea of priorities getting mixed up, and it's almost like I'm not even trying to, but stuff gets off. My relationship with God, Bible reading, just other things get in front of it. I got a test tomorrow at school, so that's going to take priority. So just trying to fight that. I got to plan better. I got to start studying for that test earlier so I can keep up with my priorities. So really, I was trying to dwell and meditate, what is the problem that keeps happening? So personally, I think for me, it's a pride issue. Self-serving attitude, forgetting what the Lord has completed on my behalf, not being spiritually minded, and thinking about temporal things rather than being eternally minded. Also going with the pride, I feel like I compare myself to others, and that I find myself doing that all the time. I know I'm not the only one in here that does that, but we are supposed to be held to a perfect comparison in Christ, and I need to keep that on the forefront of my mind. Just thankful for the promise in James that we get, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And now we'll go into both Moses and Paul, just their examples of how they were sold out, both for the knowledge and the work of God. And I just found it encouraging. Moses was a human and Paul was a human. Of course, we can compare to Christ as well. He was fully man, but of course, he was fully God at the same time. So, you know, these two we have a little bit more in common with as far as being carnal. And just the amount of faith and humility that these two believers had is just amazing to dwell upon. It's like they're on another level. You've heard, like, Michael Jordan was so much better than everybody else. He was playing chess instead of checkers. He's just playing a different game altogether. And sometimes I feel like that when I read the accounts in the scriptures. So a couple of things that I think played a part in that. We're going to start in Exodus 3. We'll start with Moses. So God talked to them and revealed himself to them in special ways. So Moses, we have the account of the burning bush in Exodus 3. We'll read that one, verses 1 through 5. I might just go to the main part to make sure we get through everything. But he's out in the plains. Of course, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burnt up. Then the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground. So there we see the Lord is talking to Moses. And then we'll go to Exodus 33. The next, of course, God is talking to him throughout his whole life, but especially the latter part when he is leading the people out of Egypt. Exodus 33 and verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, See, you say to me, Bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray, you show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, You cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live. Then the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So here we see that the Lord is with Moses and the Israelites. That's important. God was with them, and Moses, his presence was. So perhaps this is what, of course, this would cause me to have more faith if I was to be in these same scenarios as Moses, I would hope. But also, Paul, in the same way, I won't get you to turn here, but just recall in on the road to Damascus, Paul is persecuted, or Saul is persecuting the church, and suddenly a light from heaven is shining around him, and he's blinded. So that's, you know, a revelation from God to Saul, who would be then called Paul. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is when he was called up to the third heaven. So both of these characters in the Bible, these accounts, both of them had God with them. Paul in Acts chapter 9, I'll probably need to read that. But God showed himself to Moses and to Paul in very unique ways. And in Acts 9, verse 17, this is when God is talking to Ananias. And then the Lord gives Ananias instructions on how to deal with Paul, or Saul at the time. And he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So after the laying on of hands, he was indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So both Moses and Paul had been, you know, they had two unique interactions with God, and God was with them. And then also I want to look at their faith and humility. So if you'll be turning to Hebrews chapter 11, this is for Moses, Hebrews 11 and verse 23 through 30. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. And by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. So there we see his faith is recorded in the New Testament. Also wanted to read this. This is more for his humility. This is when the children of Israel Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. And this is what Scripture says. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and to Miriam, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and they had both come forward. He said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So there we see the Lord even defending his faithfulness and his humility. If you'll be turning to Ephesians chapter 3, now we're going to look at Paul's faith and humility. 3 verse 8. This is just a account of when Paul is being very humble in his speech to the saints here. "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." He's the least of all the saints. He would also say that he's least of the apostles because he persecuted the church in another place. 2 Timothy 4. 6, he is more for his faith. "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." And then we saw in Moses' interaction with God, he longed to be in the presence of God, and he longed to know him. And we also see the same in Philippians with Paul, Philippians 3 through 8. "For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in this flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee." And he keeps going, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish rubbish so that I may gain Christ. There we see his humility and his longing to know Christ, the importance that he places on that. So Paul calls himself a bondservant of Christ in his letter to the Romans as well. So just all of this to say, may we be able to claim the title of bondservant of the Lord this year. So God revealed himself to Moses and Paul. He's also revealed himself to us through his Son in Hebrews chapter 1. It's like in times past, he spoke to us through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us in his Son. And now today he speaks to us through his Word and the Holy Spirit. Running a little short on time, but I do want to read John chapter 20 and verse 24. Just thinking, 20 and verse 24. Just thinking of how too often I don't see the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Master. Instead, I don't see him as high as I should. So just in light of that, we have a unique scenario in John chapter 20 with Thomas. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, he called him straight out, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see yet believed." So there we see the blessing of those who do not see. And for me, it's hard to prioritize what is unseen. Maybe you're like that, just being spiritually minded. It's easy for me to put more importance on these temporal things than eternal things. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us we're to walk by faith and not by sight. So from that whole section, there's nothing more important on earth than to know God and his Son, Christ Jesus. May we hold him first place in everything this year. I'm thankful that we put such importance on this as a local assembly on the first day of each week at the Lord's Supper. So just the highlights of this last section, Spirit-empowered life. Sort of going back to that guy, Sam Sulek, the motivation he has. Another person that came to mind was David Goggins. He's like just a hardcore guy. I don't think he's a believer as well. So, it's amazing. But be in prayer for their souls, that they have this much, motivation. I was going to go into the different types of motivation, intrinsic and extrinsic. Extrinsic's more just, We do it because we gain an external reward. Most of the time, that's what, you know, bodybuilders and stuff are doing. They want to look good. But intrinsic, it comes from within. And you engage in the activity because you enjoy it. And of course, may our motivation be because we enjoy serving God. May we enjoy his presence and reading his word. And then just a couple more thoughts, just being more yielded to the Spirit this year than I was in times past. It's hard to yield to the Spirit, and we need his help to do so. I know I would be doing better if I didn't grieve him as much as I do, so we can be in prayer for each other in that. In that light. So personally, I've experienced times in my life when I have not been completely yielded to him. Of course, this is mostly when sin has crept in. It's just what we have to deal with while we're still on earth, the presence of sin. We won't be free of it until a later time. But just the feeling of guilt and bondage, and just I was thinking about how Satan is happy with this this state of our living. If we are living this half committed, half yielded, we don't see him as Lord. Our sin has sort of crept in, and perhaps we even like sort of get offensive about our sin and don't want to confess it and turn away from it. So I just encourage you to be quick to repent quick to correct your ways and return to God. So to close here, I'll just read Colossians 3. Was going to read through 17, but don't have quite enough time. So we'll just do 1 through 6 and 12 through 17. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And then verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Behold, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And then Galatians 5, just a reminder that we are to be walking in accordance with the Spirit. May the fear of God and His indwelling Spirit be our motivation, and may it be an intrinsic source for us, something that we enjoy doing, pursuing the knowledge of God in His presence. So as we begin this new year, this new beginning which God has blessed us with, may we consider it an opportunity to be profitable bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving Him first place in every aspect of our lives. May we be more motivated, may we be motivated by our love for Him and our longing to be with Him. May we imitate in our lives Colossians 1:10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And perhaps this will be the year of His coming. And we'll just close in prayer. Father, thank you for this day and just for your word and the truths that are found in it, and the examples that we have of Moses and Paul and your son, ultimately our perfect example. We just look forward to the day of his coming, and we just ask that you help us be more like him until that time. We just ask you to come quickly, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name I pray, amen. A little bit over time.